The Lord's Prayer.
Our Father.
Our Father.
Our Father in heaven.
Your name be honored as holy.
Your kingdom come.
Your will be done.
On earth.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts.
As we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us
from the evil one.
For thine is the kingdom,
the power,
and the glory forever.
Amen.
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 Well, good morning to all of you. It is good to see you, socially distanced as you are. Some of you actually look better further away you get. And it's good to see you out this morning. And those of you that are out in the parking lot this morning worshiping, we miss you. We look forward to the day we can be back with you, but we certainly understand why you are there. In fact, my wife, some of you may be aware, she hosts our online service. Lynn has not yet felt comfortable to come into the morning worship service yet, and thank you all for not shaming her for that. She's trying to be as safe as she can be, and she's hosting our online service. So how many of you have participated in the online service down through the weeks that Blake and Jeff has been putting that on? And my wife is over on the front porch of the parsonage, and she's right now welcoming all the online worshipers, and it's good to have you online worshiping this morning. Thank you for being with us there online as well. I am able to announce this morning that for the first time since reconvening, we are having childcare services here at the church, but it's under some very strict safety guidelines, and we're happy to send those to you as parents if you'd like to see what those guidelines are. But there is a staff nursery in the back, and some very special ways the children have to be cared for back there, and the nursery has to be prepared for back there. There's also Kids Point worship going on downstairs, and actually this morning, they'll be, before this service is through, they'll be out on the parking lot chalking the lot. They've got some reserved parking spots out there that the children are going to safely be able to be outside and have activities chalking our parking lot. You might, before you leave, see some of their artistic work that they've been doing out there. This week, we are also opening up the church house for life groups and Bible studies. Again, under very strict guidelines, and the teachers of those Bible studies will be leading you through the guidelines. But if you want to be part of a life group, just simply email us at amen@lvchurch.net. amen@lvchurch.net, and we'll find a life group that'll be right for you. And next Sunday morning, again for the first time, under very strict guidelines, we're going to be having one adult Sunday school class. So there will be one adult Sunday school class next Sunday at 9 a.m. It'll be a joint class of all our adult classes downstairs in the fellowship hall. Again, socially distanced. We'll be seating everybody 6 feet apart. It's going to be an unusual Sunday school class, that's for sure. But we'll put all of the adult classes together that would like to meet at 9 a.m. And again, there's very strict guidelines. We're happy to email them to you so you can make an intelligent decision as to whether you would like to be part of those life groups. We have lots of volunteers that are working overtime very hard to make us have an opportunity to reconvene as soon but as safely as we can. Can we give our volunteers a hand here, because they've worked very, very hard. I'll just tell you one thing that they do, and you'll see this is just one of many guidelines we have, but every surface, every surface that could be touched by a person is sanitized before and after in every location of the building that we meet in. So in this room alone, you can imagine all the hard surfaces that could possibly be touched. And they all have a two-step process of sanitization. And we have a big team of volunteers that do that. But they do that with every location of the building that's being used, which is all the restrooms, every door handle, it's amazing to see how they opened up the nursery this week, and I came to the morning they were doing the nursery. Do you know how many toys are in the nursery? I mean, it was a job. And they're in there this morning, so when those kids vacate, guess what? You get to do it all over again. But again, we're not going to meet if we can't meet safely. And even under those conditions, if you don't feel safe, then that's perfectly fine. We understand. And I've already mentioned to you, there's no shame in that in my house, because my wife is yet one of those that that thinks she should be worshiping remotely. So there's absolutely no harm in that. But I'm glad you're able to make it here this morning, and I'm glad I don't have to preach to an empty worship center. I hope I never have to do that again. That was no fun, no fun. Well, my wife gave me a great big kiss of encouragement this morning. She told me to keep it simple, super husband. That's what she told me it meant, and I believe her. That's her story. I'm sticking to it. Keep it simple, super husband. And by that, I'm taking that she meant for me to not make what God says more complicated than it needs to be. And I thank my wife for her advice, but I reminded her that we're talking about things that God says here. And she reminded me that, yes, but God was smart enough to be able to make what he wanted known understandable. And it's kind of hard to argue with that kind of logic. So here goes. I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can here this morning. You've probably noticed that the ending phrase to the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at this morning is not in most modern translations of the Bible, including the translation that we're using this morning, the English Standard Version of the Bible. That last phrase of the Bible, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," that's not found in the main text of most modern translations. In fact, in our translation, you have to follow the footnote down to the bottom of the page and squint your eyes to see it say, "In addition, some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And the reason that the ESV does that, and most modern translations do that, put those words down at the bottom of the page, is because most of the best and most recently discovered manuscripts of the New Testament do not include those words in their text. Most of the best and recently discovered manuscripts have Jesus ending his model prayer with the phrase that Drew taught us last Sunday. And Drew, you did such a good job helping us look at the phrase last Sunday. Would everyone give Drew a hand for the message that, I don't know where he is. I saw him earlier. I know he's here. Everyone's changed seats now that we've distanced ourselves differently. But Drew, you did a wonderful job reminding us how Jesus taught us and lead us not to pray. Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. And in most modern translations, that's it. That's the end of the Lord's Prayer. Period. No more. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever" is not there. And there's no amen. Why is that? Why do older translations of Matthew's gospel include that ending to the Lord's Prayer, while newer translations of the same Lord's Prayer don't? It's because older translations could only be based upon the manuscripts available to them at that time. Now, that's as simple, Lynn, as I can make it. I know you're watching online, Lynn. How about that? Did I keep it simple, super wise? Older translations could only base their translations upon the manuscripts that they had available to them at that time. Now, the King James Version of the Bible, for instance, from which most of us learned the Lord's Prayer, was written when? When was the King James Version written? 1611. Did anybody say that? I heard some numbers muddled out there. There's several editions of the King James Version, but typically people use that 1611 date of when the King James Version was written, the translation. And it was based upon the best manuscripts that had been discovered up to that time. But since 1611, archaeologists have had 500 more years to dig deeper into ancient human history, and they've uncovered thousands of others older New Testament manuscripts that were hand-copied much closer to the time that Matthew originally wrote his autograph. And most of those older, better manuscripts do not include these closing words of the Lord's Prayer. That's why most newer translations do not include them. Now, that being said, thousands of handwritten New Testament manuscripts do include this ending to the Lord's Prayer. Maybe they're not as old and maybe not as reliable or recent as more recently discovered manuscripts, but some of these phrases go back to manuscripts found in the 2nd and 3rd century. Now, that's getting pretty close to the time when Jesus may have said them. And that's why we memorize them as part of the Lord's Prayer. I doubt there is any of us that memorized the Lord's Prayer without memorizing that last phrase and saying amen. This is why the church has been reciting the Lord's Prayer, including that phrase, for nearly 2,000 years now. And this is why I believe that phrase deserves our attention this morning. So let's look at it before we close our study on the Lord's Prayer together in hopes of living the entire prayer together. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What are we saying when we close our prayers like that? Jesus said we're to pray like this. What are we saying when we pray our prayers like this? We are saying that we believe in the end God wins. That when all is said and done, when all the dust settles in this world, even the microscopic viruses that are right now plaguing our world, when all is said and done, God will be found still sitting upon his throne. Amen? God's will have been done on earth as it is in heaven. We will find ourselves having been provided our daily bread. We will find ourselves forgiven, just as forgiven as we've been willing to forgive. And once and for all, we will have been led out of temptation and delivered from Satan forever. Amen? Forever. That's our hope and that's our prayer. And that's why true believers are willing to put God's agenda ahead of our own. Which brings up a very interesting question. Whose kingdom are you building? Yours or his? Now, we've come to that season of the year when graduates are told to get out there and make a life for yourself. That's what you've been preparing for. Now get out there and grab the world by the tail and make it happen. The whole world's your oyster. Go pick it. And I've got to tell you, as proud as I am of our church's 21 graduates this year, each of which we're trying to contact so that we can properly honor them, this all sounds a little bit like personal kingdom building to me, and not so much God's kingdom building. I remember how a man in this church was telling me how his dad drove him around town when he graduated high school. It was some years ago. This man's a little bit older than me now. But he said when he graduated high school, his dad drove him around town, and dad drove him through some of the nicer neighborhoods with the bigger, nicer houses, with the bigger, nicer cars parked in the drive and in the garage. And then his dad told him, "Now that's where college graduates live." And then his dad drove him through the poorer neighborhoods of town. And you can probably see where this is going. And I knew when that man told me, his dad said, "And this is where high school graduates live." I knew there was something not quite right about the advice. that dad was giving his son. But it sounds a whole lot like what a whole lot of our world advises, our own personal kingdom building, as if the one who dies having built the biggest castle wins. That's a whole lot like what I hear. Is that how you're living? Is that what you're believing? Then I got to tell you, you're in for a big disappointment. Because in the end, when all is said and done, there will only be one kingdom standing. And it will not be yours, but it will be whose? His. In the end, it is His and His alone that will stand. That's why we've dedicated this to be a place where people can begin to get to know Him, who will be sitting on the throne in that kingdom, in hopes that they will come to believe in Him as having the right to sit on that throne as the Son of God and the Savior of men, and to become a more and more faithful servant to that King, and to join all the others who've dedicated their lives to building His kingdom while we can, and not spending our lives building some personal kingdom of our own. Whose kingdom are you building? And upon whose power are you depending? Your own? Now that works sometimes for a time when you're big and strong and healthy and young, but all it takes is for some microscopic virus to come along and schools will shut down and churches with them and jobs and graduation plans are they're canceled just like that. College dreams might even have to be scrapped or changed. And this is certainly not the worst that can happen. Sometimes war comes along. Or the market falls, or politics get so worked up that there's rebellion. Or civil unrest produces riots in the streets and cities burn. Or a million other things that can go wrong and do. It happens. And suddenly the power that you had counted upon, your own strength that you were depending upon when you were big and strong and healthy and young, suddenly what you have been leaning on is gone. Well, what alternative is there? What other way of living is there? Listen to the Apostle Paul's. Here's what Paul banked on. This is the power that Paul relied upon. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Which brings us to our third and final question this morning. Whose glory does your life strategy reflect upon? You choose some strategy to live your life, something to depend upon. Whose glory does your strategy reflect upon? His or yours? Your carefully prepared education, your wise business decisions, your hard work, I don't think God's word downplays the importance of any of those things, but God says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father, which is in heaven. When all is said and done, to whom will your life have given glory? To you? Or to him? To our Father which art in heaven, or to one of his kids on earth, who, if truth were known, had to rely upon Dad for just our daily bread and for the forgiveness of our sins and for the deliverance from temptation, from Satan, over and over and over again. That's why the Lord teaches us to pray to our Father which art in heaven by saying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because we owe everything to him. We're here this morning because of him. You could be one of the 103,000 in our country that are not ever going to be in church again. It is from him that all good things have come, the Bible says. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Coming down from the Father of lights. Now, this is something that King David, perhaps the greatest king who's ever lived, acknowledged at the end of his life. There's so much that David could have bragged about accomplishing by his own power in his own time upon the earth, taking the nation of Israel, which was really nothing but a consortium of 12 tribes, and molding them into what may very well have been the greatest kingdom upon the earth at the time. But David knew he was nothing more than a shepherd boy, the runt of Jesse's litter, when God made him king over Israel. David knew that it was the Lord who delivered him time after time again. It was the Lord who provided David with his daily bread and provided bread for David's men with him. It was the Lord who forgave David of some terrible sins. And that is what King David acknowledges at the end of his life, that it was the Lord who needed to be acknowledged and not David before the entire nation. You read the end of 1 Chronicles, which chronicles those first two kings of Israel, and the Bible says, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Not ours, but yours. Because your name, O Lord, is the only name worthy of our praise. Amen? Now let's wrap up our series on the Lord's Prayer with two obvious applications, at least obvious to me. Because as someone has said, when all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. And we certainly don't want our time spent together to be no more beneficial than that. Our series was not just about learning the Lord's Prayer. I hope no one thought that was it. Our series was about living the Lord's Prayer. So how do we do that? At bare minimum, we need to do two things. One, we need to start praying. We need to start praying. And we need to start believing that someone is actually listening. For some of us, this is the time to start praying instead of just listening to other people pray. This is a chance for you to start praying. You might say, but where would I start? Start with the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this, Jesus says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Start praying just like Jesus taught. And if you say, what if I mess up? What if I get all tongue-tied and can't get the words out? What if I can't remember the words? Open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 or to Luke chapter 11 and read the prayer. The words are there. Let Jesus be your guide to prayer. And if you say, I don't think I can pray in public, start in private. Who said anything about praying in public? It may surprise you, but just prior to the teaching the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises like the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You can do this. You can do this. And there's no better time for you to start doing this, if you're not already doing this, than when? No better time to start praying than when? Now. Now. As simple of a series as this has been, as simple as I've kept this morning, Lynn, this could make a difference for the rest of your life. This could be the day you start praying. I like what one old-time radio preacher said about the Lord's Prayer. He said, may I say that this is a marvelous prayer. He's an old Texan. I wish I could talk like him. This is a marvelous prayer for a new believer to pray privately and learning to pray. My own mother, he said, was not saved until late in life. She didn't know how to pray, and she began by just repeating the Lord's Prayer. Finally, she graduated from this, and she could pray her own prayer. And then he said this, when we're teaching our children to pray, we begin with, now I lay me down to sleep. Or some of you may have learned that little table grace prayer. God is great. God is good. And we thank Him for our food. By His hand, we're all fed. Thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. Lynn laughed at me this week because I had to ask her for the words to that little prayer. I don't remember ever learning that when I was a kid. I do remember praying one time, good food, good meat, good grief, let's eat. I got my face slapped for it, too. But as far back as I can remember, we just opened it up in our house and let her fly, whatever came out. But everyone has to start somewhere. Everyone who prays started somewhere. And now I lay me down to sleep is as good a place as any to start. start. But then J. Vernon McGee went on to say this. He said, then one day as Willie's praying his little Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep prayer, then one day Willie says, in addition, and God bless Mommy, and God bless Poppy, and Doggy, and the crickets chirping outside, and the birds flying, and I hope we have a good day tomorrow. And McGee says that's a thrilling moment for parents because we realize our children are beginning to pray on their own. And our Lord gave this so-called Lord's Prayer as a model, and it's glorious, it's wonderful prayer, it shows us what we should include in our own prayers, but it's a thrilling moment when He hears us beginning to pray words of our own. And folks, that's the bare minimum of what any of us can do who have gone through the last 7 weeks now studying the Lord's Prayer. We've been looking at this one prayer for 7 weeks now. The least we can do is to actually start praying on our own, in private, praying these very words of Jesus if we have to, but start praying. And the day may come when you mark this very day, the last day of May, as the very first day you started praying on your own. But that only goes for those who will actually start praying today. You know, I do a lot of marriage, premarital counseling. I do some marriage counseling. I'm terrible at it. But you basically got a marriage problem. You come to me, I'll tell you, well, get over it. You know, you said for better or for worse. Chalk it up to one or the other and move on. You know? Not that, Lynn, I've ever done that to you this morning, of course, but in premarital counseling, I ask the folks, you know, are you guys reading the Bible on your own? Are you guys praying in your home? And most aren't. Most aren't from homes that did that and modeled that for them. Some that grew up in church are, and I said, man, this is the perfect time for you all to start. Before the kids even come along, right now, make the commitment that the next time you eat a meal together, one of you will pray. The other one's not going to make fun of you because at the next meal, it's their turn. And they get to pray. There's probably no more intimate language than prayer when you open up your heart to God. And the person that you want to be most intimate with is the one that hears the most intimate thoughts upon your heart. There's no better time to start praying than today, than now. Don't just say, this is the day I'm going to start to learn how to pray. No, the time for learning's over. We spent 7 weeks learning how. Now's the time to actually start praying. You do it, and for the rest of your life, you keep doing it. You'll never regret you did. And then start living like you believe someone's actually listening. Like our Father, which art in heaven, is listening. The one to whom belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever is listening and waiting for us to get up off our knees, roll up our sleeves, and start acting like we truly believe that God has been listening. We believe we've been heard, and we believe that God's answer in some way or another is on its way. Prayer and faith, that's a powerful combination. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, I know that is not the only qualification given in Scripture for answered prayer, but it is one. And we need to understand that right now, all heaven is standing up, looking down to see if there's anyone here who really believes this. Is there anyone here who really believes in prayer? Who really believes that there's someone listening up there and waiting to answer our prayers when we truly believe in what we're asking for? Now, I want to close this morning with an image that one of you sent me. Hopefully it'll come up on the screen. There it is. I've been holding on to this through the whole series. I've held it in reserve so long, I don't know which one of you sent this to me. But it's a picture of an embattled knight that has fallen to his knees and he's leaning on his sword. And the caption reads, "The devil saw me with my head down and thought he'd won. Until he heard me say, Amen." And then the devil knew he had a real devil of a fight on his hands. Because here was a man, there is a woman, here is a graduate who prayed, believing. And now they're ready to get up off their knees. Have at him. Who would join him? Will you stand with me? Will you stand and join me in prayer, believing that our Father, which art in heaven, is listening? And he's looking for those of us who would believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us how to pray. Now, dear Jesus, give us the strength and the courage to get down on our knees and do it. Believing that your answer is on its way. And may the devil tremble at the prayer of your people being prayed. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, Amen.